We are still in the process of following the Bible correspondence course that we are trying to distribute to people in the area. And we have reached a point where we are now with Lesson 12. And this lesson, of course, focuses on worship. If you have been here with respect to recent Sunday nights, we've covered the Lord's Supper as well as prayer. Tonight, we want to deal with a third aspect of worship, and that is preaching. There is perhaps no better place to study about preaching in the New Testament than the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. So tonight, this is where our passages are going to come from, 1 and 2 Timothy. Some of the passages will be read from these books. Other passages will be cited. As we look at these books, we remember that Paul, the writer, the author of these epistles, had preached for many years. Timothy was a younger man, but he also was a minister. And we do not need to get to go very far in these books, in either epistle, before we find some instructions on preaching. If you've opened your Bible to 1 Timothy, let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. We once had a sign outside, an interchangeable sign, that said, not every preacher teaches the truth. That was, and that is, a biblical message. Because Paul says to Timothy, there are some preachers who are not teaching, or there's some teachers who are not teaching what is right. As we look at life, there are certainly some people in life that are able to entertain any size crowd. There are certainly some people, men and women, that can preach a good sermon and use a lot of Bible. But when we look at the scriptures, we find that cleverness, an engaging speaker, and even using the scriptures, these things in and of themselves do not guarantee that the truth is being taught in a particular place. When we come together as a body of people on Sunday, we have a lot of things that take place. And one of the things that God intended to take place in Sunday assemblies was some information from His Word. When that information is presented, God wants us to hear the information that's true. He wants us to hear information that is really consistent with what the Scriptures say. That was not always taking place in the area where Timothy was, so this young man was told to tell people, do not teach a different doctrine. God has given us His doctrine, and we need to stick with that. When we look at today's religious world, we find that there are a lot of different doctrines. And Timothy was to tell people God has a specific way, and this way is the way that things need to go and be. Some of the doctrines in our day that are different from what we find in the New Testament, people would say, well, we have our way to heaven and you have yours. But Timothy was told that that simply was not the way that things were going to work as far as God was concerned. Or we sometimes hear today, you know, well, we become a Christian this way in our mind, and you become a Christian that way. There are many different ways to God, or Christ has this number of churches. This is our belief. You believe that there is one, or you believe this about Christian living. We believe this. People need to receive the right instruction if their soul is going to be saved. When you move down a little bit in the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you find that Paul referred to people who wanted to be teachers of the law, but they were really ignorant as far as what God's law taught. So we need to, once again, worship in a place where people know the truth and teach it. As preachers do that, there are going to be times, there are going to be occasions where they speak on things that people do not want to hear. An example of this is found in the next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. There Paul said that men were to pray. When you look at the word on air that's translated men in 1 Timothy 2:8, it is a word that specifically relates to males. Paul told this young man, as you teach, you need to let people know that when there is an assembly where men and women have come together and there is religious activity there like we're having tonight, men, males, need to take the lead in that service. Ladies, women have an important and essential role in the church, in the home, in society. But their job in a mixed assembly is not that of a preacher, it is not that of the song leader, and it is not that of leading public prayers. Some teach a different doctrine in this area, 1 Timothy 1:3. But Paul said that teaching is not right. Timothy was also to offer some instructions on modesty, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Now sometimes when we look at the biblical culture, we find that it is a good bit different than our current culture. Timothy's culture had a problem with women who were not underdressing as we have often occurring. But in this particular day and time, at least in this set of circumstances, it was overdressing. We know that because of what's said in 1 Timothy 2:9. When you look at that passage, you find that there were some women in this day and time who apparently came to services and they had some really fancy hairdos. They were overdoing it as far as gold and costly clothing. It seems fair to say that some had or some wanted to turn worship into a show of wealth. Let us show you how much money we have. And Timothy, that was a problem. And as the preacher, Timothy was charged with dealing with this particular issue. It was going to be part of his job to help tell those women to tone things down. You think that was an easy job? I doubt it. Would have been a very difficult thing to do. He had to help some of those ladies realize that they were being gaudy, and that was not God's will. Now, that may not seem all that hard, but it was not an easy job to do. Well, in our set of circumstances, we often find that it is not overdressing. That could still be a problem. But today, it is generally the case that people underdress. And just as a preacher had to warn folks about overdoing it, the reverse is still true. Sometimes preachers need to warn people about underdoing it as far as dress. I've heard of some congregations where men will not serve the Lord's Supper. And the reason for that is that they're not uncomfortable serving in this particular capacity, but there are in some congregations women and girls that wear clothing, skirts, dresses, attire like that, that is so short, men know that when they pass the Lord's Supper elements, they're going to see some things that will lead them to lust. And they've said, we do not want to be passing the Lord's Supper, or we're embarrassed because, you know, of what is visible to us in the pews. Young women should have better sense than to come out at any time in life, but especially to a service to worship God dressed in that way. If the young person doesn't have the sense for whatever reason, then mom or dad or both should not let that young person go out of the house dressed in that kind of skimpy attire. I've said it before, but I'll use it again this evening. There are some congregations in the South. I've not seen it, but I've been told, at least in the state of Florida, that there are some women that will actually come to services dressed in swim attire, in bathing suits. Now, I don't know if it's a one-piece job or a two-piece job. I've never asked that question, but whatever it is, I doubt that if a preacher tried to deal with that particular topic and say, look, folks, this is an issue as far as modesty, I'm pretty sure that he probably would not be well received. Preachers sometimes need to deal with difficult topics. Older folks used to refer to that as stepping on the toes. Part of a preacher's job is to keep people steered in the right direction. And some of that steering is going to occur in the public assembly, that is, when we worship. In the next chapter, we turn to a slightly different subject. Paul talks about preachers and their instruction as far as organization of the church. It is here where Paul talks about elders and deacons, tells us what elders are to do, gives some information about deacons as far as their qualifications, and all of that information also needs to be presented to the people who are God's church. In 1 Timothy 4, the next chapter, the Apostle Paul returned to the idea that not everyone who is a teacher teaches the truth. In fact, he warned that a time is going to come when some would fall away from the faith. And as you look at 1 Timothy 4, you find here that as preachers try to offer instruction to those who hear them, God's people in some assemblies need to be warned about the possibility of apostasy. It is possible for God's people to be steered in the right direction for a while, and then maybe at 6 months or 6 years or 16 years later, something happens and they begin to drift from the truth. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that there are seducing spirits and there are doctrines of demons. And if that information can be brought into a worship service or brought into a congregation, that's of Satan's design and desire. He wants to do that. Paul also warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that there are religious errors. And it was part of Timothy's job to point out those errors and to warn people to stay away from them. It's often the case that in our culture, people recoil when someone takes a strong position for, in their mind, something being wrong or something being right. Not long ago, in this area, I was asked to offer some input on a situation involving a preacher in a local congregation. A matter arose as far as marriage and divorce, and the preacher was asked to give some input. He was asked to comment on what the Bible says concerning this situation, and he gave his answer. His answer was based on Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, also Matthew 19, verse 9. And there were some people in the congregation that after that answer was given, they did not like his answer. And as you look at that particular set of circumstances, and it has been duplicated dozens, hundreds, thousands of times, we're reminded of the fact that a preacher's job is not to give people the answer that they like. We should never look at preachers and think, well, I'm going to ask this particular person, this preacher, this minister, this evangelist, because I want to hear him give me the answer that I want to hear. our attitude, if we're asking someone for help, it may be an elder, maybe a deacon, preacher, whoever it is, a Bible class teacher, our attitude should be, we want to know what the Bible says about this particular question. Help us come to a scriptural understanding of this topic. In life, we have the sense to avoid telling a doctor, well, doc, I don't like that test result, so you tell me something else. We don't do that. I mean, we would say, well, we don't like the test result, but at least we need the facts. We need to hear what the truth is so we know where we are. The truth may hurt. The test result may be devastating news. But sometimes, oftentimes in life, we simply need to know the facts. And we want to have that information presented in the best possible way. That's also the case when it comes to preaching. Preachers should try to present the information in the best way that they can, and when that information is given, we need to process that in such a way where we say, that information is disturbing to me, perhaps, but this is information that I need in my life. In 1 Timothy 4, we find that Timothy was specifically charged with dealing with certain errors. If you've turned to that chapter, let's look at what we find in verse 3. He talks about people who said that it was wrong to marry. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. People were not teaching the truth. And Paul said to Timothy, you need to make people aware of the fact that information is being given, information is being distributed, and it is not right. Timothy, you need to warn people. Verse 6 of this same chapter continues the thought. If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, what things? Well, some of the things are back there in verse 3. There are some people who are not teaching the truth on marriage. There are some people who are not teaching the truth about what you can and can't eat. And Paul said, you need to teach people what is right in these areas. Today, there are still times when preachers need to point out religious error. When you look at the brotherhood as a whole, or you look at the religious world, you find that there are a lot of people who get upset about that. They do not want to hear that this particular person or this group or this belief is wrong. Because we live in what is considered to be a very tolerant society. There's some who never want to hear error exposed. But when you look at 1 Timothy and what Timothy was charged to do, he could not stay silent about these wrongs, and that's still true for preachers today. Now, it is certainly the case that there are brethren, preachers, who have made a hobby out of exposing religious error, and that is not spiritually healthy. There's a balance that has to be observed. Sometimes that has to be done. Other times require other subjects to be addressed. As you look a little later in the chapter, verse 11 reinforces this point. These things command and teach. And that, of course, would include all of the previous information, including the material in verse 3. The preceding points are some of the instructions that relate to preachers, preaching, and even worship. Preachers, as they go through life, have some other responsibilities, as we see in this book, one of which is fairness. We see this point in the next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Paul knew that it was possible even for Timothy to be partial, where he might be guilty of some prejudice as he dealt with people. So to this young preacher, he gives this warning. I charge thee in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things and you do them without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. Imagine a situation where a preacher is working with a congregation and he doesn't like a particular person in the assembly. So time after time, this preacher decides that he's going to use the pulpit to bully that person, or he's going to use his time to pick on that person. Or it may not be an individual. Let's suppose that there are half a dozen folks, or maybe more than that, a dozen people, maybe 20 or 30 people, a specific group in a congregation. And the preacher decides, well, I really don't like this particular segment of the congregation for whatever reason. The young, the middle-aged, the old, could be a lot of different things. And I'm going to engage in some personal attacks. The pulpit is used as a weapon. That's not right. Do nothing out of partiality. Do not be a man who is prejudiced as far as your work is concerned, or any part of the Christian life. There have been some cases where preachers have done this in the past, and maybe sometimes they had good intentions. But it seems to me that the men that have engaged in this kind of activity have forgotten something. Preaching is a part of worship. Preaching, based on the information that we've seen thus far tonight, is a time to instruct people in the gospel and to hold up God's word. It's not a time, it's not a period to beat people on the head time after time. There are times where correction's needed. We've pointed that out. Paul was clear about that, but that time for correction is not every time. In worship and all other times, preachers should seek to be fair. Sometimes preachers have been led into prejudice because of wealth and power. There may be some people who are influential in their local community, or maybe they have a lot of money, and preachers in some cases have tried to cater to the rich. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And they will cater to the rich, and then here is the average church member, or here is the poor church member, and because they do not have the power, the wealth, the influence that others have, those folks are avoided. But Paul, as he deals with this young preacher, says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, you don't let the rich off the hook. They also need to be warned. And Timothy, if you're not going to show partiality, 1 Timothy 5:21, whether it's a poor person, whether it's somebody that might be considered average, or it's a rich person, you warn those folks. So as we think about preachers and what they do in worship, they are to see, they are to regard people without respect of class, race, age, or anything else. Those are some of the highlights from 1 Timothy when we think about preachers, preaching, and worship. Turning the page, we come to the book of 2 Timothy. In the first chapter, 2 Timothy 1, the verses 13, we find that preachers have a divine pattern. When preachers come and carry out their role in the worship, they are to help the brethren in that local congregation realize that God has a pattern. Preachers need to help people understand that there is a right way to do things. There is a right way to become a Christian. The religious world has a lot of different ways, but God's preacher will say there is a single way to become a child of God as far as the steps that must be followed, and this is the correct process. No other process is going to work. Preachers are going to instruct people in the right way to worship. There is a right way for the church to function. 1 Timothy 3, the elders and the deacons. There's a right way to live the Christian life. Preachers try to help Christians understand these and other matters through the method that we now refer to as sermons. As preachers fulfill their part in the church, they want to train as many others as possible. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we find that Timothy was told to find some faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Preachers want to help pass on the faith to future generations. And part of that is accomplished by putting brethren in mind of some things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Preachers, when it comes to worship, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, explain the word of truth. Try to make it plain where folks can not only understand the word, but also where they can apply the word. That should be something that occurs in worship. Preachers are people who try to communicate God's word to the best of their ability to all kinds of people. And as they do that, they know that there are going to be some who hear them, often in the public assembly, but in other times as well. There are going to be people who listen, but they really don't listen. They're not all that interested. In 2 Timothy 3, look at what we have in verses 1 through 5. Paul says, know this, be fully assured of this, that in the last days, grievous times shall come. There are going to be men who are lovers of self, lovers of money. They're going to be boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unholy. They're not going to be thankful, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce. They're not going to love good, but they'll be traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says in verse 5, they're going to be holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, and it's okay to turn away from these folks. Sometimes there are people who come to worship, and they really have come to worship, and they are good listeners. And in other cases, that does not turn out to be the case. But whether people who are at a service choose to worship in the various ways that are offered, and whether or not they choose to listen or not, preachers continue with their work. Preachers do that because they know that God has given us his complete word, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And they know that that word is powerful. So preachers present their material no matter what. That's what Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the seriousness of this charge is seen in the first part of that chapter. Paul said, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Serious stuff. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will heed to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and they're going to turn away from the truth. When we think about worship, part of that time is to be devoted to preaching the word. And Paul told this young man, you need to do it when it's in season. That means when people want to hear the information, people come and they're receptive to it. People also need to hear that information when it's out of season. You know, we sometimes, when we go to the store, may look for fruit or some other product, and the store manager says, it's out of season. We do not carry it. It's the wrong time. And sometimes there are going to be cases where people do not want to hear some part or many parts of the gospel. Some of the information that is presented by preachers is going to comfort Christians. There will also be times when information is given that is going to be corrective. And as we said earlier, may seem like people are having their toes stepped on. When it comes to preachers, they need to provide sound doctrine in the place where they teach. And they need to do that because in most congregations there are going to be, at one time or another, people who have those itching ears. There are going to be some people who want preachers to preach what they want to hear. And there will be cases where preachers will do that. Some will do that to make life easier for them, or some will do that for a well-paying job, whatever it is. But the preachers who do that will please a lot of folks. But those men will never please God. Preaching is as much a part of worship as is the Lord's Supper, or as our giving is, or as singing, or anything else. And if we want our worship to be in truth, and it has to be that way, John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. If we're going to worship in truth, then that means, that requires, that preachers are going to be preaching the truth. They're going to preach that sound doctrine, which is part of God's pattern, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And if preachers preach the truth, and we hear that truth, and we obey that truth, we're going to be saved. So that's why preachers have been given a role in the public assembly. It's an important role, but it's no more important than the Lord's Supper. It's no more important than the singing or the praying, all the things that we do. Tonight, we're hoping that and praying that if you've been someone that has been exposed to the teaching of God's Word here or somewhere else, and you've not yet obeyed it, you know enough to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember from this morning, Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23. And you believe to the point where you want to live for God. This evening, if you've not yet confessed Christ, you can do that. And then the final step, baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. Then the instruction that is given on a regular basis that can help continue to conform you to the image of God's dear Son. If that's not the way that we have been living, we've not become a Christian, or we have become a child of God and we're not trying to follow the precepts in the New Testament, tonight we still have one more chance to change things. And if you need to take that opportunity tonight and we can help you, we let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song.
Trusting in his grace this hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Go be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Be seated, please. If anyone would like to partake of the Lord's Supper, you come to the front at this time and be served. Okay, if nobody, we'll have to turn your songbooks to number 192. I want to mention that Wayne was able to go home today, so we're happy about that. My father's at LaGrange Hospital, and he's going to be doing his recovery at the hospital, so he's going to be there. They told him to plan on at least one or two more weeks, so he's going to be there for a while. Teresa is home tonight, not feeling good. Any announcements otherwise we should make? Okay, visitation meeting up in the front after the closing prayer. One thing coming up that has been on schedule for a long time. It's actually on November 7th. That's a Saturday evening. Is the family movie night. So if you haven't got that marked on your calendar yet, you might put that down. That was on the year-long calendar we put together several months ago. So family movie night will be here at the church building. We'll have popcorn and some kids' movie. So that'll be fun. Okay, let's turn to number 192. I'll sing again the first and last verses, and then Jeff Martin will have our closing prayer. Let's stand together as we sing this song, and then stay standing for the closing prayer to follow. Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me, so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed? Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise thee and love thee evermore? I'll be with thee forever and never grieve thee more. Dear Savior, I must praise thee and love thee evermore. Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise thee and love thee evermore?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you again at the close of this hour, thanking you for the opportunity that we had to gather around today, this whole day, to worship you, to remember you, to dig into your word that you left for us to live our lives by, to remember your son Jesus and his body that was hung on the cross and his blood that was shed. Lord, we pray that as we went through this day that our worship was done in spirit and truth to you. Lord, we pray that we'll always strive to dig into your word, to make sure that the way we're living, the way we're worshiping, the way we're striving to be with in heaven someday with you, that we'll follow it the way that you want us to, the way that you command us to. Pray that we can take that word to the people around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students in school, whoever is around us, and we pray that we can teach them about you. Lord, we're just so mindful of those that are lost in this world, for we know there's many of them, and we pray that if we do not make it to them, that some other fellow Christian will make it to them and spread your word to them. Lord, we're so mindful of those this evening that are sick, that are around us. We know of Wayne as he's going home to recover. We pray that you continue to be with him and his recovery. We're mindful of Dean and his recovery in the hospital. We pray that you'll be with the doctors with both of them. We're mindful of Scott as he is home, but we are mindful of him and his ailments, and we pray that you'll be with him and strengthen him. Pray that you'll be with all those that are mentioned that we know of that are sick around us. We pray for those of the world that are sick and in need of help, and we pray that you'll be with all the doctors and nurses bending to them. Lord, we pray that you'll be with those, especially as we mentioned earlier, the spiritually sick, and we're mindful of them, and we pray that at some point in their lives that their hearts will be pricked and they will turn to you and follow the salvation that you have for them. Lord, we pray that you'll be with the missionaries the world over, the missionaries that we have in our own communities, or just the missionaries everywhere, and the time and the effort that they put into striving to spread your word. We pray that we can support them, and we pray that we can use our time as well to help spread the word around us. Pray that you'll be with the soldiers that are overseas. We're mindful of them. We're mindful of their families. We pray that you'll be with them, keep them safe. Pray that you'll be with their families and comfort them as they're away from home. Lord, we're especially mindful of the youth that we have. We know that some of the things that they see and some of the things they go through in school with the peer pressure and the many things around them, that they can be tempted and have a tendency to possibly stumble. And we pray that they will stop and think first and foremost of what you would want them to do, Lord, so that the life that they live, the decisions that they make, will be in your sight. We pray that you'll be with us as we continue to start this new week. We pray as, again, we're out in this world, that we can be that salt, we can be that light that you want us to be. We pray that you'll be with us. Take us home safely this evening so we can come back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
watch it from that end. Because
gavel, gavel.
Thank you.
Okay.